Okay. All right, let's pray. Our good and gracious, loving Father, we are thankful that we're able to gather here to study your word, to hear your message of dealing with wickedness and your justice and the importance of having faith that you will make all right in the end. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Okay. All right, well then, I'll just, let me rearrange here and try to get it so y'all can see the board, and I'll sit down. Kind of, there we go. No reason to stand with just four of us in here. All right, so we finish up Habakkuk today. And, of course, I didn't do too good a job of getting through Habakkuk 2. So we're going to go there. And what's even worse is I kind of just rumbling through my files and stuff. I found some things on Fishing with Dragnets that I just had to show you. So that puts us even further behind. So let's get going. All right, so we have... again, an important part of the prophets is judgments, and as we've said, really, this group is so much judgment, kind of with a capital J there, that we're talking about, that they serve as spokesmen, preachers of the covenant, interpreters of history. And so here, this just precipitous fall of Assyria, 20 years going from being unbeatable to being, you know, no more. And so we have these prophets kind of explaining that the rise of Babylon and even their fall. So we are kind of grouped here. You know, we've got Nahum really with Manasseh, that when we're talking with Habakkuk, Jehoiakim really seems that period. And again, we put him in that kind of turbulence period of 609 to 605, the death of Josiah, the coming of Nebuchadnezzar, and the first kind of taking away there. And then when we come to Zephaniah, just because of scheduling stuff, we kind of jumped out of date. We were going to have everything kind of by date. You know, with Zephaniah, we're right in there kind of 630 to 625, the days of Josiah. And he just judges against everybody. When we get to Zephaniah, it's judgments against Judah, Syria, all the nations round about. It's just a lot of judging going on there, judgment coming. But then again, we think that 630, 625, we are on the beginning of that downswing for Assyria. So 20 years are some very serious. So he's giving again that generation that opportunity of warning. With Nahum, we go kind of, even though it's focused on them, 650-ish. Again, they had that time to hear the word, to repent, to change their ways. So we are going to try to get through our woes here, and we'll try to get to, through Habakkuk. Again, you know, with me, it's not promising, but no matter what, when we hit the 5-minute warning and we're not there, we're going to kind of come to that final conclusion of three, so we get Habakkuk capped off right. So again, here's that precipitous... Okay, there we are. Time that we kind of were showing there, and where we're coming, this work to work. Jerusalem going to be fall, that temple's going to fall and be burned and destroyed. So... Habakkuk, Jehoiakim there, and as we said, when we look at Jehoiakim, built his house with unrighteousness and justice, and having people build a house and not pay them, hard eyes, dishonest, shedding of innocent blood, oppression, violence, you know, these are the things that Habakkuk is seeing around about it. And just think, you know, he had lived in the days of Josiah when there was so much hope. And here we were with Jehoiakim going right back to these wicked ways. So again, just in case you've forgotten, you know, we kind of have two questions that we're looking at. The first one is, how long, you know, shall I cry out? violence. You're not going to say, you know, why do you show me all this wickedness, this plundering? God answers, says, yeah, I'm going to take care of that. The judgment's coming on Assyria. The judgment's coming on Judah. And the Babylonians are going to do it. And that's kind of shocking to Habakkuk. And say, why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than thee? So that how can you bring up, this even, more wicked nation of Babylon to do that? And they kind of were, at least we're going to kind of pick up and stuff, is it's kind of, he kind of starts, why do you make men like fish of the sea? Just think of, a fish just swimming happily around in the sea. And of course, we're getting ready to kind of get into where that Sea of Galilee that we think of. Those fish just swimming around in the Sea of Galilee, as happy as can be. And here comes these fishermen with their dragnets, bringing them in. So, they're swimming. So, here's kind of this disruption kind of coming upon them. And so, as we kind of said there, the dragnet, that even worse, the, Babylonians, it's like, they catch all of these nations, with dragnets. But, rather than give that praise to, hey, Jehovah is the one who has sent us as judges, it is, no, we worship the dragnet that brings it in, the Hinnom. And again, it's kind of, in all this context, it's interesting. I mean, we don't know, but, Necho, when he was talking to Josiah, get out of the way. I'm on the Lord's mission. Now, again, we don't have, here's the commands that Necho had. But, at least Necho in his conversation is saying, hey, why are you stopping me? So again, these were the dragnets. They would be brought out. And again, it's an image. Actually, this is Babylonian, although it's older than Nebuchadnezzar. But here, men caught in a dragnet and one trying to get out. And the god of the Babylonians there knocking them on the head. Kind of an interesting motif there. So here, again, it's kind of showing that concept of the dragnet, of the boats kind of putting that out. And so the top would have the corks to kind of keep it up, and then the bottoms would be weighted. And so there are some of those corks that you see here and that you see along there kind of getting that net. So here they kind of have the boats bringing them in part of the way, but then showing again that same picture of the men dragging it in. So with this you get a kind of a feel for the boats of the time and all that. So not a big deal, but I kind of wanted to show them to you. Again, these are all real things. Just, again, the prophets are showing us to give people illustration, to put figures in the head that they know, and we just don't do enough fishing on the Galilee all the way over here in Georgia.
And it reminded me of Simon Peter climbing aboard and dragging the net ashore.
Yeah.
And there, in that net, there were 153 fish. So many that it just amazed.
Yes.
When Jesus said, cast your net over the... He had fished all night.
Mm-hmm.
And then he brought in 153.
Yeah.
In that net.
And so this, is trying to, again, that... I mean, this is actually taken from that kind of... that event. They're trying to give you that recreation of that. But just imagine the nations. And again, we just looked, the Babylonian just swept through. And it's, we get into some of the discussion just of, and all talking about the Lord's judgment. And in Jeremiah, it describes it as just boiling water being poured out on the land as God sweeps through and does his judgment. So there, again, we had, after hearing all of this, hearing the first answer, kind of talking his concerns, Habakkuk says, well, I'm going to stand on the rampart, waiting for the reply. And what we have in there is lows there. But where, you know, it says, you know, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, and this is actually a tablet of the Babylonians, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for a point of time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him. But the just shall live by faith. So that's kind of that first part. And so what we look at is, I mean, you know, it's reasonable that this whole thing that we read with Habakkuk is that message that's being given. And the fact it's on tablets, it makes you wonder, okay, that is how the Babylonians, they didn't use scrolls, they used the clay tablets. And so then some of this go, you know, was it sent to Babylon? And you think, you know, realize that we're in, you know, the youth of Daniel and his friends, that they're here. So, you know, they could have had an opportunity to have also read this message. So just think, you know, what impact would Habakkuk have on Daniel when they're coming over, taken to a foreign land? You know, how are they going to live? And we've set faithfulness there. And so, you know, I think, and again, the reason, I mean, Paul makes so much use of this just shall live by faith. It's the whole Bible. How do we live? How do all of those, you know, we look at those that we say are heroes of the Bible, and it's their faithfulness. And so here, it's all summed up in this word here. So again, we talked a little bit about Shall Run, and I think it was the NIV, I've got it up here. Kind of, you know, when I read that, I'm kind of fleeing that, you know, the message is so scary, I'm going to try to flee away. Whereas apparently, you know, based on at least on how some other versions translate that, there is in the Hebrew some connotation of it's like the heralds that, you know, as soon as they read it, to spread that, you know, that news. And so, again, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, so I can't argue one way or the other. I know. And it just, again, as we've said, and as we're going to go through, the value of having several translations to potentially look at there. So, in NIV, you know, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. So that very much makes that note. But there is also that footnote, or whoever reads it. So, you know, they have kind of translated it there and put a footnote so that you get, okay, we, you know, based on the Hebrew, we put this translation. The NET Bible is kind of interesting. The Lord responds, write down this message, write it legibly on tablets so that the one who announces it may read it easily. So, have that. The Living Bible. Okay, they get kind of interesting. And the Lord said to me, write my answer on a billboard, large and clear, so that anyone who can read it at a glance and rush to tell others. I know, yeah. Electronic. Billboard.
Ionizing
there. Yeah, who can read in those days?
Yeah. There was a certain amount, especially amongst that. But,
yeah, but that's why you had the herald speaking it, because...
Yeah. So,
reading.
You know, there's test verses. Habakkuk 2:2 isn't necessarily one of them, but it really kind of gives you a feel for the mode, but it catches your image, right? And so the translators are trying, I mean, it's a phrase that kind of catches in your head. So they, you know, that modernize. So, I mean, the billboard could be like, you know, it's interesting. You Google that, they'll show the billboard, judgment's coming.
But then also, you know, you always have the end is near. And that's really what, you know, is kind of being said here. You know, that, hey, that, you know, this judgment, this work that I'm going to work. So, again, an interesting exercise. And at least you have to say that the Living Bible sort of makes it an interesting read.
I'm thinking about Habakkuk, and it's all about him and conversing with the Lord.
Yes.
And so forth. But you wonder, what did he do for a living? You don't get paid much as a prophet, I don't guess. And those people around him, you wonder how much influence he had on them that keep the faith, it's going to happen, you know, help is coming, and how much them saying back to him, if that's the case. I thought you said we're going to get relief here. I mean, are you like some guy out on the street preaching, you know, yeah. Jesus saves? And you wonder if that was going on in his daily life.
Well, I mean, you have the case where we go to Jeremiah, where the prophets were saying, you know, when the first group went, you know, 5 years, 7 years, they're going to be back. So you had that whole bunch, right?
Yeah.
And that was a lot of the grief that Jeremiah had was the false prophets.
Yeah.
So there's that going on, you know, all of that, you know, kind of group going on there. You know, we really don't know. It is an interesting question. You know, it's sort of, you go to Samuel, you have the sons of the prophets, which kind of says, you know, a group, you know, that are spokesmen mm-hmm. for the Lord that are going out, that are, you know, potentially outside of that. We just get glimpses of it.
Yeah.
And it's a contrast from Zephaniah, because we know about his background.
Yes. Oh, yeah.
Habakkuk, we don't.
Nothing.
We don't. Yeah. We don't know. And, you know, it's like even his name is Akkadian. Or it's, you know, it's not a
means it's race, doesn't it?
That was like two lessons ago.
Wasn't it?
I didn't even bring it up.
Tell him to go research it.
Yeah.
Get a report.
No, we won't pull Martin on it. But it is, what sticks out is it's not a normal Jewish name. It is another nationality that name is. So, as some commentaries then put him way up in Assyria, but I don't think that's the case, but it is. There, so yeah, that's the name with the thumbs down. You can look it up pretty quick. So, anyway, I got as much alive as you all did out of the Bill Park. But it does go to show that just my reading through there, thinking, hey, I'm going to flee, that clearly there's a nature of the Hebrews that a herald announcing is involved there. And so then we get into our woes, you know, the first about the pillager. Woe to him who increases what is not his, how long? To him who loads himself with many pledges, because you have plundered many nations because of men's blood. So, you know, we go back to our discussion of what it was like when the Babylonians were coming through, their destruction, their way of destruction. They might not have had quite the wickedness of the Assyrians, of flaying skin, of cutting off arms and heads, hands, to get counts and stuff like that. So they might not have been at that level of wickedness, but as we see, there was the haste that they were experts at burning stuff down. And just as, you know, the Assyrians, you know, brought upon them with all the oppression they did, that their destroyers, so did the Babylonians, that the debt that they were building up and how they handled. So, you know, I think, I don't know if it was Rob or someone, but had made a very good comment of, you know, there was an expectation of judgment, yes, that they were fulfilling a role, but that there was also an importance in remembering mercy, the things like that. So it's kind of interesting that, you know, you think, hey, Lord, we're out there to wreak havoc. But there was a line that they crossed. And so that pillager kind of, again, you know, we look at what happened at the Philistine city of Ekron or other cities, and we see this plundering. You know, and here is a play on house. So again, house physical, house dynasty, and that, you know, with Nebuchadnezzar, it was so much his house, right, that even he had been gone and dead, but as Babylon was getting ready to fall, I mean, Nebuchadnezzar was still very much present in that room. So, you know, woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You know, you give shameful counsel to your house, and then for the stone will cry out from the wall, the beams from the timbers will answer that the injustice that even the building itself. So this happens to be an aerial shot of King Nebuchadnezzar's palace, but you know, it also just, it makes me think that when we, you know, we're in the times of Jehoiakim, and even though this judgment is against Babylon, that the injustice in the building of Jehoiakim's palace. So, you know, to me, you wonder, when the people read this, did that also, you know, did they look at, you know, the Babylonians, but then also think about the injustice at their own place, the injustice of Jehoiakim. But it's an interesting, you know, play. And again, there is, if you're just looking at literature, there's such a strong literature that we have with the prophets. So, God's a good writer.
Mm-hmm.
and then, you know, the promoter, woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not the Lord of hosts that the people labor to feed the fire? Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor to feed the fire, and nations weary themselves in vain? For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So just all that knowledge. So again, we think, someone in the class, that was one of their favorite verses, or verses they noted, right? That, you know, your town is built on bloodshed. So, again, we have that example of the destruction and the burning. But, you know, here we looked at Nineveh. I mean, you know, it has been destroyed. When we were with Nahum, so here come the Babylonians, their plunder, you know, started. And even really, it was the Medes that wreaked most of the havoc on the Babylonians. I mean, on the Assyrians, and it's the Medes again and the Persians, those same two nations that we seem to suddenly forget in the destruction of Assyria, who come back to do the destruction of Babylon. But, you know, there's a lot of destruction here. You know, there's Nineveh, there's Jerusalem. There's Babylon of that plunder. So it's coming back to that. And then, you know, that the people's labor to feed the fire. And that probably should have saved the little slide just talking about how much of an expert the Babylonians were at burning. Hmm. That if you go back a lesson or so ago that we just talk about, that, you know, they record and historians look and, you know, they say, hey, you know, this is what we did, and they can look at the destruction and see how purposeful they were in burning this. And you go to, and you look, I mean, the Romans were pretty good at it too, but, you know, when they go and they look at the destruction layer of 586, I mean, there's just, you know, all of this material is burned and all of that. Again, they would build the wood and stuff and do it in such a way to cause as much destruction as possible. So then, I mean, we have, you know, that in our minds of those cities of plunder, and the earth's going to be filled like waters covering, you know, the oceans and the sea with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And so, what came to my mind when I thought of this was Daniel's vision, right? Because, we have there that statue and saying, you know, in the days of that fourth kingdom, this rock's going to come and it's going to break and destroy all of that. And that's kind of where we're building to. So, again, we have, you know, no knowledge, no certainty. But just, you know, how much value was Habakkuk to Daniel? I think it was definitely a value to any of those in captivity. And again, I think as we look at Habakkuk in the New Testament, you know, that the just want to live by faith, that point is made there. Also one note, I think the artist got it wrong here when it shows the rock and that break and stuff, because he wanted to kind of get a good view of the image. When I read Daniel, this is what I think.
Implosion.
I mean, just shatters the whole thing. So, anyway, my 3 cents. So, the debaucher. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk. You are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink to be exposed as uncircumcised. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be on your glory, and the plunder of beasts which made them afraid because of men's blood, and the violence of the land and the city, and all who dwell in it. And so, again, kind of, you know, the woes here are against Babylon, but it also, you know, how much of this is also just the problem and all of this wickedness. I think that we can look at Jeremiah and we can see that some of these go. But what comes to my mind, especially the cups, because it says, you know, Belshazzar brought the cups of the temple out at that last night. The city's surrounded, they're throwing this big feast, and the writing on the wall. So, this description given of the woe, and I don't know if the Feast of Nebuchadnezzar is a fulfillment of that, but at least I make a mental connection there. All right. So the pagan idol, we talked about it, we did a good discussion, I think, on this when we were kind of just doing our first class overview there. But, you know, Habakkuk just really gives us the mind of how mute, unable to speak, are these idols. And then, you know, two verses, this, all of these lines describing this muteness, inability of the lack of breath and the silent song. And then to flip that and say, the Lord is in the house, you keep silent. So, again, just a powerful imagery there, that contrast comparisons that we see that you look for in the minor prophets. And it just drives the point home. That, you know, describing just again and again the silence, the lack of breath of the idols, and then, bam, the Lord. So, comparison contrast sermons are very scriptural. Mm-hmm. All right, so we then got this prayer here. So, the Lord says, you know, read, you know, here, write on tablets what my judgment is going to be, how I'm going to take care of this wickedness that's on the land. And so again, you know, he also, I think you could step back and look, you know, the debauchery, the idolatry, all these things that are going on in the land, that, you know, judgment's coming, that's going to come. And so then we have Habakkuk 3. And we get the strange word, right? We talked about the Shiganoth, that prayer. So only occurs twice here in Psalms 1:7-1. And it's either some type of psalm Some people have said, well, it is, you know, how that will have a tune and say, sing this to according this tune. But most, I think Jerome or whatever, I think was there, but most say, well, no, it's a type of song. And then, so, you know, I think most footnotes will put a lament, but I was looking kind of at some other notes, and they have even a couple more different types of song this could be. But, you know, he's got, you know, he's heard the message, he's had that answer, and so now he's got this prayer. So, 7:1, you know, this is a meditation of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite. O Lord my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me and deliver me, lest they tear me like a lion, rend me in pieces, which there is none to deliver. And what's kind of interesting is we don't know exactly who Cush the Benjamite is. It's a little obscure. You know, some will connect it when David is running. That Saul is after David. That, you know, Samuel has died, so that he's out seeking that refuge. I think one, at least, that's easier for us to visualize is when David is fleeing Absalom. And that it is a Benjamite, Shimei, who curses David. So here, he's fleeing the city, and so when King David came to Behurim, they came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And as he came, he cursed continually, and he threw stones at David and at the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. So, again, the names don't match up, so we don't know that this is the instance that's being kind of created that song. But at least it is one of the occurrences between David and the house of Saul and those of his family that kind of gives you this, you know, this vision. And so there, you know, David says, I'm putting my trust in the Lord. And that is kind of how, let's see, no. Okay, I'm jumping ahead, if that's okay. And, you know, we look at the beginning of the Psalm of Habakkuk, and that's kind of that same context, right? I'm putting my trust in the Lord. And so he kind of starts in that same phrase there. All right, so we go, as good Bible students, we look at some other translations. The Living Bible, this is the prayer of triumph that Habakkuk sang before the Lord. So they are taking, you know, again, there are some that put this as a mournful dirge, which I would think of as a prayer of triumph. But some of the commentators say, no, it's a song of triumph. So again, the Living Bible has taken that as the meaning. And that, you know, it helps us say, oh, okay, I can read, I can understand that. But they had made a judgment that's not necessarily in the passage all that clear to go that path. So that's an issue they have. So we go to our Young's Literal Translation. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, concerning erring ones. So that is yet even kind of another meaning. I think it's maybe a more helpful meaning, because here the people have been erring, Babylon's been erring, and so, you know, here is a prayer concerning that.
But all the things he mentions are God's omniscience.
Yes.
Which is completely, I'm over everything.
Yeah.
Don't worry about the Babylonians. It's just a reassurance that God is in control.
Yes.
I'm going to give you examples in God, in Israel's history, when God was in control.
Yeah.
So I don't think it's so much a lament as it is
a praise or triumph.
Praise, yeah.
And, I mean, again, yeah. I mean, I think that's a good point. And probably the reason many translations just leave it as a word that we scratch our head about. Because, some kind of go with the erring one, some go with the triumph. But, I think, Paul, as you say, you look at the rest of it, it says, this is a song.
Examples are clear.
Yeah. Okay. So, all right. And then, well, the net just says a prayer of Habakkuk. They just go, they skip the they skip the whole issue and say it's a prayer. As we kind of said, O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, though, remember mercy. So save me from all those who persecute, deliver me. So I think kind of, again, that there is, we see that kind of connection and that value there. An important or a message that is very rare not to have in the minor prophets is the Lord have mercy, have compassion. Because we have this just God who hates evil, hates wickedness, and is finally bringing his judgment. But it's going to sweep up. It's going to sweep everybody. And so, the prophets, mercy, again, we flip in Jonah because it's like, Jonah says, I didn't want to go to Nineveh because I knew you're compassionate. And they're going to listen. And you're not going to destroy them, even though I want them destroyed. So, again, there is this merciful nature in God. So what we have is, references to Teman, Mount Paran, and then just, again, how powerful he is, how strong he is, how he controls everything of nature. And so we at least look, and Teman is around Edomite, Edom, and all. So it's kind of, again, from the south, the Sinai Peninsula, Mount Paran. It is a place where David headed to when he was he lost protection. But I think we tend, when I read through there, I associate it with the Exodus, Mount Sinai coming. So it's kind of, it's interesting Habakkuk goes with kind of the obscure. I don't know why he goes kind of with some of this obscureness. But again, though, it is that history of being, I think, brought out of the Exodus of God watching over. And I think we have some of these, descriptions there. It puts me in mind of the Exodus. Those were the ones they used. And it's interesting that they use that. It's at that point he does the Salah. It's kind of early in his song that he uses whatever that phrase is that they use when they're singing, and it appears that a lot. Before him went pestilence and fever followed at his feet. Now, again, we think of coming out of the land, right? Of the pestilence there. But what's coming is Jeremiah. So when I kind of read that, thinking how close Jeremiah is, one way to, say, well, what is Jeremiah about? It's sword, famine, and pestilence. I'm surprised he only uses it three times. It seems more. But Jeremiah says, and I sent the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them till they were consumed from the land that I gave to them and their fathers. So just as, I guess you could think, as sword, famine, and pestilence brought them out of the land, sword, famine, and pestilence is going to send them into captivity. Well, I had never thought of Jeremiah in that phrase, but you're thinking Habakkuk and thinking that again, using those kind of phrases brings us to that mind. So what is interesting is, so Habakkuk is here, okay? And where the passages where that sword, famine, and pestilence is used is in these chapters. So in the days of Zedekiah. So, again, that don't, it's not going to be long. That you're not going to have to tarry long or wait long, kind of in that, which kind of again really means Habakkuk fits well in there. So let's, as I said, we have time, but, you know, this is how he kind of finishes it off. You know, that hymn of faith. So he's heard the Lord's answer, his question, you know, kind of, I think, you know, you see this, you know, when you describe how, what happens when people meet God. My body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself. So it seems like that's a pretty description of anyone who has any kind of encounter with God.
You're insignificant.
Yeah. Very. And needed all that power. So, he will invade them with his troops, that I may rest in the day of trouble. When it comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. And so there we kind of set, you know, that's kind of where he ends, at least the main core of his psalm. And then, you know, this powerful finish off. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruits be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd be in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I mean that. And then, you know, we look at his psalm that salvation is in there. Salvation. And so here he comes. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. So, an incredible, powerful thing. I mean, Habakkuk is power. I mean, it's just a powerful message. And when you read it, you know.
And such a contrast between him questioning God.
Yeah.
And the contrast of how he feels in God's presence.
Yeah.
Talking about contrast, that is huge.
Mm-hmm. And that is an excellent point. I mean, we start off, God, I have an issue with you.
Yeah. Let me, it's just.
Yeah, I have this issue. I don't understand. What is this? Why is this happening? And as we say, that description before that of him trembling and that, which meets pretty much anyone who has, is the description given of anyone who encounters God, and then this power of, though these things may happen, you know, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. The Lord's plan is unfolding. His judgment's coming, and he's my strength. And then, of course, I mean, that deer speak, we think of, right, the song is, you know, as a deer panted
for the Lord.
For the Lord. And that, you know, and so, again, just an incredibly powerful finish off there. So, let's see. Kind of, again, here, you know, you sent forth for salvation of your people, for salvation from your anointed. You struck the head of the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck. You thrust through with his own arrows the head of his villages. They come out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting of the on the poor in secret. You walk through the sea with your horses. So, again, that kind of playing with the house term there. Villages, the head being cut off, the horse head being cut off. Again, just total kind of dominance there that we have there. There's chariots of salvation. So in that case, I thought back. I was thinking Elijah, but it was Elisha. Y'all caught me there. But that instance where the Syrians have all come, all surrounding Elisha's house, his servant is so afraid, and he says, "Look, there's those chariots of the Lord."
Amazing.
So, I mean, that kind of comes. But again, we see in the back all of those instruments of war, chariots, horses, spears, arrows. But we see that it's the Lord's through salvation.
You're going to get that flashlight.
I got it. Thank you, Danny.
All right, so
Danny.
Wednesday night, overview is Zephaniah. So you have three chapters to go through all of that. And remember, we go back in time. We're now in the days of Josiah.
Mm-hmm. So how are the girls?
Very well. Sally's going to teach with me in January.
Oh, good.
Yeah, I love her.
That's full of life.